In the United States, when someone is elected president, his family gets a new distinction, and they're called the first family. And the reason they're called this, of course, they're associated with the man who is now the chief citizen, but it's the idea that they are to demonstrate to the public the ideals and qualities that are so described as being, namely, American. And a lot of times, the first families do not enjoy this attention. They go along because the president desires to be president. But nonetheless, they're kind of put in the spotlight. So in the American sense, the first family, we begin thinking about the president. But if I were to put that in a Christian context, and I say now for Christians, who is the first family? Well, for many people, it would change to this couple, Adam and Eve. We would think, well, they're the first family because they were the first people who were created. And in a sense, we would be right on that. And we could talk about the lessons that we get from this first couple. Yet if I were to ask the Jews, especially of ancient times, but perhaps even today for those who practice the Jewish faith, who is the first family? I would suspect that 95 or better percent would say, well, that's Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah are the first family because they're the ones to whom the promise was made. They're the ones who God started with, and from them He formed this nation that will eventually grow into the Jewish family. I would suggest to you, though, this morning, that while that answer was correct for the ancient Jews, the answer is also correct for us, that though we are Gentiles who have been grafted into this family, adopted in, that we would today look to Abraham and Sarah kind of as the first family. And just as we see in the United States the concept that the first family models American principles, we would say that in Abraham and Sarah we find the first family that modeled the spiritual principles that you and I are to practice today, and I think we'll see that in the New Testament. So this morning, I'd like for us to talk about them. But before we get primarily to the part of the lesson that's going to deal with Abraham and Sarah, I want to talk for just a minute about those who were outside of the family. It's interesting that we learn a lot about the children of Abraham from those who made the claim to be their children, to be their family, yet who we are told were not in any shape, way, or form. We understand that though they made this claim, Jesus is going to say, you're nothing like Abraham. Let's look at that example as we see Jesus in a very heated exchange with the Pharisees over in John chapter 8. They boldly make the claim to Jesus as they're answering His argument, and they say, Abraham is our father. He's the first family. We're a part of that family. And Jesus says, you are far from the truth on that because you have rejected the very God that Abraham accepted. Here was His answer. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Isn't that interesting? That we learn about what Abraham's children are like from those who were far from the fold, though they thought they were right in the midst of that family. Jesus says you've rejected exactly what Abraham would have accepted. But He goes further. He also says you've rejected the good news that Abraham accepted. Verse 56 of John chapter 8 says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. The promise that was made to Abraham had everything to do with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Abraham gloried in that, but yet you're rejecting that very thing. You've rejected His God. You've rejected the good news of this God. And bringing the matter to Jesus Himself, He says, you've rejected the Savior to which Abraham dreamed. The Jews said to Him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, and He chooses His words very carefully here, I am. The term associated with Jehovah God. Before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what He meant. Because at this point it says they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They knew what Jesus was saying. And what Jesus was saying to them was, you have rejected everything to which the promise made to Abraham was leading, made by his God, given in the good news, coming in the Savior, you've rejected. So with that in mind, we see that some who claim to be members of Abraham's family are not. But yet, what would characterize those who do belong to this family, who see in this first couple the principles that they need to follow? Well, let's talk about that from the standpoint of a true understanding of faith that we gain from this godly couple. As we think about this concept of faith, we understand that sometimes that's kind of a difficult word to define. That as we consider trying to define what faith is really all about, for some, it's going to come out in this very fuzzy belief, this idea that really it's something that you can't really explain or you can't define. It's only something you can experience. Well, if that's our view of faith, we need to understand that we've got to see it through Abraham's eyes. Far from something that was just a fuzzy concept, far from something that was unable to be defined, we see that Abraham had a full understanding of what faith is. And to demonstrate this, we're going to go to Romans chapter 4. And I think this is an important passage for us, because in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is going to meet the Jews on their own turf. They've been claiming kinship with Abraham. They've been claiming that they're his children. They've been claiming that they're exactly like their father Abraham. So what Paul is going to do is he's going to take this icon of Jewish history and he's going to say, here is one that you don't know, but you need to. Here is one who you need to be like concerning your faith. Let's see what the apostle has to say in that. In Romans chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2, he says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Paul's beginning in the negative. And he's saying, if Abraham was like you, Jews, like you, Pharisees, then what that would mean is he was seeking justification in and of himself. So he starts here with this concept of being justified by works. And the idea that he's getting at there is that if Abraham held that belief, that he was justified by his works, he would believe that justification was a payment for debt. That he had given God all of this service, that he had done all of these great things, and that justification would have come primarily because God owed him something. That is exactly what the Pharisees believed about themselves. Their concept of justification was, because we are Jews, because we are of Abraham's family, because we've kept the law, because we've done all of these things, God owes us. And Paul says, if Abraham believed that way, then his justification would have come from all of these good deeds, and in that, he would have had something to boast about. He could have said, well, the reason God is saving me is because I did this, and I did this, and I did this. But notice how he finishes that statement. He has something to boast about, but not before God. Doesn't that sound very similar to some of the conflicts that Jesus had with the Pharisees? Some of his teaching on them when he says, they pray on the street corners to be heard of men, and they have their reward. Their reward is the praise they get from man. It's not coming from God. So he says, if Abraham had believed like you, then it would have meant that he believed he had done all of these things to which God owed him a reward. But that wasn't the case. And so he continues on in this reasoning and he says, but what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, what Paul is doing here is he's quoting Scripture to the Jews. He's saying, let me go back and we'll find it in the Bible about what justified Abraham. And he goes back to Genesis chapter 15:6, where Moses records for us, and he believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what does this mean? This idea of believing God. Well, what that means is that Abraham did not trust in himself. He was not looking to present himself to God as some prize, some great guy who had done all of these great things and now God owed him. No. What the apostle said is the justification that Abraham received from God was because not that he trusted in himself, but rather that he trusted in the grace and the mercy of God. That's a powerful statement to make. When Paul says, your forefather Abraham knew he had nothing to offer to God, nothing worthy to present himself to God, that he was simply a man who was blessed because God chose to give him that blessing. And thus he trusted that grace in God, and he says, that is what you need to do. You need to trust in that same grace. And so as Paul now begins to make the point to bring it home, he said Abraham didn't trust in his works. He believed in God and was justified because of that. And he says now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If I'm hired to do something, and somebody says, I'll pay you $100 if you'll go out and work for 8 hours and dig these holes or put up this fence or clear brush or whatever, and I come at the end of those 8 hours hot and sweaty and tired from a hard day's work, I'm owed that $100. I've earned it. But if someone says, here's a $100 bill that I want you to have. You don't have to do a thing for it. I want to give it to you. That's grace. And that's the point Paul's trying to make. That we can't come before God and say, you owe us salvation. We can't come before God and say, I've done all of these great things and you need to repay me. No. He says, like Abraham, you come before God trusting in His grace and His mercy. It's kind of like the old hymn that we sing, Nothing But the Blood. You remember one of the stanzas of that says, Naught of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what we learn from Abraham. That as you and I consider this great concept of salvation, the idea that God is willing to save us, that is through His generosity, His grace, His mercy. And it's that same faith that's going to help me. When we look at the life of Abraham, it was a roller coaster, as most of our lives are, ups and downs. But one thing we see in Abraham is that he turned to God for his help. And that's exactly the lesson that you and I need to learn as well. That we don't earn our salvation. It's by God's gift. And in the times in our life when we're going through these roller coaster periods, it is that same faith in God that's going to sustain us. So this morning, as we think about our father Abraham, we understand that he had a faith that also got him through those times in which life seemed hopeless, that if he had depended on his own savvy and his own skill, he would have messed up. And in fact, we see in his lives the times he did that, he made those terrible mistakes. But yet he had a faith that when the situation seemed hopeless, he turned to God. So maybe this morning we're dealing with situations like that there are things in our life that seem hopeless and out of control and we don't know what to do. We don't even know what to pray for about it. What would our father Abraham do? He would have faith in God. That the God who desired to save him through His grace and mercy is the God who desires to sustain him through that same grace and mercy. What a lesson that we learn. But let's take this a step further. It's understanding that to to follow the pattern that Abraham gives, to live like Abraham lived, it means having a real belief and a real trust in God. In some ways, faith is kind of like money. You can have the counterfeit stuff that looks pretty real on first glance. And sometimes we satisfy ourselves with that counterfeit faith. The idea that if I call on the name of God and that if I go to church, then I've got faith. But yet when these times come that make us feel that life is kind of careening out of control, we'll understand just how counterfeit that faith is, because there's nothing really for us to cling to in it. Why? Because God isn't real to us. Faith is not real to us. Trust is non-existent. So what we learn from Abraham is that here is a man who was put to the test, and in that test demonstrated to us what true faith really is, what it means to believe God and to have that counted to us for righteousness. Well, let's take it a step further. Because while Abraham and Sarah teach us about faith, the idea of the grace that we receive from God in our salvation, they also teach us the true understanding of the fruit that faith is going to produce. This is where James takes over. The apostle in Romans 4 has been dealing with the idea of justification, the idea that we can't earn our salvation, that there's no amount of good works that's going to put us in the obligation to God. James now takes it over, and I think by such tremendous influence that we see in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he's going to use the exact same man that the apostle showed us could not earn his salvation to now teach us that once one becomes a child of God, that faith has got to blossom through the fruit that's produced as a result of the salvation God provides. And so what James is going to show us is this, is that Abraham's faith is brought to maturity by the works that he did for the Lord. Let's see what James has to say here about that. He starts out by saying, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" So here's James saying, well, here's a guy who calls on the name of the Lord and he says, well, God has given me salvation and now I'm just going to sit back and I'm just going to do nothing. I'm just going to enjoy what God's done. He says, is that really faith? And then he uses Abraham to show his point. He says, do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. This passage has caused some people to say we need to kick James out of the Bible. It's not an inspired book. That is totally, totally false. What James is doing is giving us the rest of the story. Paul has started the discussion and he says Abraham was justified by his faith. He didn't think he could present himself to God as some kind of guy who deserved all these things. But when he received that promise from God, he allowed that to change his life, to make him into a man who was working to become like God. And he says because of that faith, the works that he did justified him. And that's what he teaches us as well. If we are a people who want to be like our father Abraham, we don't sit back. We don't say, well, God's provided this salvation. There's nothing else I need to do. What are we going to do? We're going to work till Jesus comes. But I don't want to stop with Abraham, because our mother Sarah also teaches this very thing. I think sometimes we forget about the New Testament teaching on Sarah. It's profound. The Apostle Peter is going to use her as an example in a section of his epistle where he's talking about how Christians sometimes must submit to those who are not Christians. He uses three examples of that. He says sometimes citizens are going to, well, all the time, citizens are going to have to submit to the government, but sometimes those governments are not going to be very godly. And he says there's going to be occasions where servants must submit to masters who are not Christians. And the third example, he says, there are some times when a wife who is a Christian is going to have to submit to a husband who is not a Christian. And so what Peter's doing is using the commonality of these three examples to show us how we behave in that. And so as he begins talking specifically to these wives who are married to non-Christians, he says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands." He says one of the hardest things you're going to have to do as a woman who's married to an unbeliever is to submit to his authority, to a man who doesn't know the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. He's saying that women are going to be called on to do very hard things, but I believe in a general sense, we can take this teaching that's given to women who are submitting to ungodly husbands and use it as a general lesson for all of us, that when we are called on to do this work in Jesus, we don't allow things to drive us away from that. I'll see how Peter illustrates that point. Continuing on with this, he picks up with the illustration of Sarah. And he says, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if, first of all, you do good." Here's part of that idea of justification by works, that once I become a Christian, and once I understand that God has brought me into His family by His grace and mercy, then He says, you need to be like me. You need to be someone who is intrinsically good, who is doing good, not for the reward that you can get out of it. That wouldn't be justification, would it? If I'm just looking to earn points where people owe me, he says, no, you be like Sarah, your mother Sarah, who did good because she understood her relationship with God. And one of the things that Sarah understood that we've got to understand is that what we are doing is we are passing on the good we have received. Not of good that I have done. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. So what do I do? In that same selfless spirit, I do good for others. No expectation of payment. No expectation of reward, at least in this life. But to give as we have received. Because just as Sarah, we must understand that this is our sacrifice to God. That God says, I want to see that you appreciate what's been done for you. The fact that I have given you a chance where no chance ought to exist. I want you to understand and I want to see results from that. And thus the Hebrew writer says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What an important concept. And I think the next concept is so interesting, the way Peter words it. He says, and do not fear anything that is frightening. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Because what do we fear? It's the thing that scares us, right? It's what frightens us. But in the context, Peter is saying to these women, you're going to be called on to do something hard, but through your faith in God, that the God who saves you stays with you, you can do this. And so, here we find that real test of our faith. That when we're called on to do something hard, that we're willing to kind of get out of that box spiritually, to get outside of what we consider comfortable. Let's use Sarah as an example. You ever considered what Sarah had to do? And how when Peter says she did not fear anything that was frightening, what that meant? Abraham comes home one day and he says, we're leaving. We're moving. What'd she do? She followed. She submitted to Abraham. Can you imagine the conversation? Well, Abraham, where are we going? I got no idea. God said, we got to go. And I don't know where we're going. What'd Sarah do? She followed. What does that demonstrate about her? It demonstrates she was willing to get outside of her comfort zone. What'd Sarah leave behind? Home? Familiarity? a place where she was comfortable. Why did she go? Because Abraham said to. Why did Abraham say to? Because God told him to. So thus, what was Sarah doing? She was obeying God. She did good, but she also did not fear the frightening. Perhaps the most frightening thing of all, she gave birth at 90 years old. Can you imagine becoming a mother at that point? Long, long ago, you gave up hope of that. That was no longer something that was going to happen. And God says, you're going to have a baby. Took a little while for her to accept that, didn't it? But once she did, what did she realize? She realized that God was using her and that she must not fear what is frightening. As we look at these examples of Sarah, just as Sarah did good, so must we. We need to be looking for those opportunities. Not waiting for somebody to come and find us and take us by the hand and lead us to the good opportunity, but to do good. To be like our mother, Sarah. As well, we've got to make sure that we're not frightened of the things that are fearful, just as she wasn't. And so that calls on us to get outside of our box too, doesn't it? It's awfully easy in 2019 in our comfortable church building to get awfully lax and to get awfully comfortable where we are. And when the test comes, to be unwilling to leave that comfort zone. Probably a good test for us is to look back in the last year and to simply ask ourselves, what have I done in this last year that at one time I was afraid to do? What is that? Teaching a Bible class? Talking to a friend about the gospel? We could fill in that blank with all kinds of things, couldn't we? And to some extent, it's going to be unique to us that there are things that may frighten us that don't frighten other people. But if we're going to be like the first couple, we leave Ur, don't we? We leave what's familiar. We leave what's comfortable. And we do those things as a sacrifice to God for the good of others so that our faith can be seen coming to fruition. That we are justified by that faith and by those works. What a truly amazing couple. Did they have their problems? They did. And I'm glad God told us about those, aren't you? He shows us that even the best of people can have dark and hard times. But what does He show us? They overcame it. And He says, if you're going to be the kind of child of mine that I want you to be, then you need to be like your first family, your parents, Abraham and Sarah. We're going to sing that old hymn that I alluded to a minute ago. It's been around a long time. And it addresses the very point that we're making this morning. What can bring us to salvation? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. This morning, I want you to understand that you are saved by the grace of God. God has made that conditional, however. He said, I want to see that you believe in me, that you trust in me. And thus, the way He's done that is this. He said, when I see you coming, confessing your belief in the name of my Son and that you are saved by His blood, renouncing your old life, ready to leave it, and go into the waters of baptism where symbolically you join Him on the cross, then I'll know that you trust me. Some over the years have tried to teach that baptism is a work. I can assure you it is not. We're not going to present ourselves to God and say, I was baptized better than anybody else. It's the test to see whether or not we really trust in that God that Abraham trusted in. But then it's coming up out of those waters, justified by faith in the blood of the Son, but now ready to begin our work. Not to earn any merit in this life, but to show God we're trying to be like Him, doing good for His sake. trusting in Him when it seems hopeless. This morning, if you're ready to become a Christian, God's ready for you to become a Christian, to welcome you to the family of Abraham and Sarah. And He's also ready to stand with you, and your life is going to be the same kind of roller coaster, and there are going to be times when it looks really, really good, and there are going to be times when it looks really, really not so good. But God says, I'm with you. Maybe you failed to realize that. Your faith has lagged. God will welcome you back. If it's something we can pray with you about, we'll do that. Whatever it takes, let's look at the life of this faithful couple. And as they obeyed God, so may we.